You ready to get to the Word this morning? I want to do something a little different with our service this morning. We're going to have an interactive service. Now, you know what that means, right? That means you have to participate. Oh, great. Thank you. Thank you for voicing that for all of the naysayers that didn't want to say that. I appreciate that. So we've got it out of the way. Just look at somebody today and say, we are going to participate. Maybe you need to turn back and say, you are going to participate. Come on, ladies, help me out. Get those husbands going here. I want you to participate in this service this morning, and there are going to be three opportunities for you to participate. There's three stations here at the front today. We have a cross, we have a tomb, and we have new robe here in the center. Each one is an important step in the journey to new life. In fact, the first one is what allows us to have access to the second one, and the second one opens up the door for us to participate in the third. All of them are essential. No one step by itself can truly provide new life. I want to say that again. No one step by itself can truly provide new life. Now, some of you will want to participate in only one of these steps today. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to just move you in a certain way and say, that's the one for me, and I want to participate in that, and that may be it for today. But I want to remind you, all three steps are important for new life. But that's okay if that's where you're at today and you want to take a individual step. One of them means more to you than the others. Others of you today might find significance in doing all three of them. And I welcome that today. My prayer is that you will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Can we do that this morning? And as he speaks to you through the Word, we're going to have a lot of scripture today. I didn't hand out notes to you, but there's a lot of scripture. You want to get the notes later on and go back and review some of the scriptures, please do that. Get your Bibles ready. The scriptures are going to be up on the screen. And I have a lot of scripture because the Word is powerful. Amen? Come on, just the Word by itself. It doesn't need a preacher behind it. The Word itself is powerful. I hope that he speaks to you through the Word. I hope that your heart will be responsive to what he wants you to do today. You ready? Number one, there's no new life without the cross. Talking about new life today, but there is no new life without the cross. Our first station is the cross. Paul reminds us this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, there's power in the cross for new life. I just got to stop and say thank you, Chad Buddha, for making a beautiful cross for us to have today. I asked him just a couple weeks ago, and he made that for us, especially for this Easter Sunday. And we're going to utilize it here in just a moment. But there is power in the cross. Why? Because Colossians tells us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's no new life without the cross, because Jesus took all of our sin and nailed it to the cross and triumphed over all that the enemy had. The cross is our first step in the pathway to new life. It is here at the foot of the cross that we find forgiveness for our sins. Everybody say forgiveness. Forgiveness. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Aren't you thankful that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be healed? Healed of our sin. Healed of everything that the enemy would try to kill, steal, and destroy in our lives. So what do? We approach the cross with godly sorrow and repentance and confess our sins to the Lord. I'm going to say it again. We approach the cross with godly sorrow and repentance and we confess our sins to the Lord. I don't know about you, and I'm not making fun of anybody's faith today, but I'm so glad we don't have a faith where you have to come and confess your sins to me. Because frankly, I hear enough of it already. And there's nothing I can do except point you to the cross. I can't forgive your sins. There's no man on this earth that can forgive your sins. But Jesus Christ on the cross forgave your sins. Amen? So we approach the cross with godly sorrow and repentance, and we confess our sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Say, what's the difference? Friends, I think we know the difference. You can be sorry you got caught, or you can be sorry that you sinned against heaven and against other people. You can truly be sorrowful in your heart that you've offended a living God who is holy and righteous. And you can come to that God and you can say, God, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm a sinner. But I also know that you love me and that you have forgiveness for me. And I confess those sins to you that they might be covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why Paul writes in Acts 20, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul preach? He said, repent. Be sorrowful for your sins. Turn away from them and go to the cross and receive forgiveness because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge it, if we confess it, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's no new life without the cross. So we approach the cross with godly sorrow, with repentance, and we confess our sins to Jesus. Not to a piece of wood, but to Jesus that represents what he did for us so that our sins could be forgiven. He was the sacrifice for us. His blood was shed for us. In fact, the Bible says that Christ is our Passover lamb. Amen. So through repentance and confession of our sins, we accept and apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. Did you get that? That's why God gave us this beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the sacrificial Passover lamb, because it represented what our faith was going to have to do in the New Testament. The sacrificial lamb on the day of Passover was cut, its blood drained, its blood applied to the doorposts of the house of the Jewish people in Egypt so that the death angel would pass over them. And every year they were to do that in remembrance of their salvation from Egypt. But there was coming a day when the Passover lamb would be crucified. On the evening, the same day when the Passover lambs were being crucified in Jerusalem, Jesus was being hung on the cross. He was our Passover lamb. But we have to, by faith, accept that sacrifice. And by faith, apply his blood to our hearts for the forgiveness of our sins. How do we do that? We confess with godly sorrow. We repent. And he comes in and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives, cleansing our sins, preserving us from eternal death and separation from God that we deserve. Our sins are washed away. We are made clean and we are made new. See, the cross is all about forgiveness. So today, I want you to take a few minutes. I want us to take a few minutes and avail ourselves of that forgiveness. And I want to encourage you to confess your sins to God today. Gentlemen, would you help me this morning? They're going to pass out some slips of paper. They're full. You got them passed out already? Everybody have them? All right. I want you to take those right now. And I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. I don't care what anybody else is doing next to you. I don't want you to worry about it. I don't want you to look over and see what they're writing. This is between you and God. And here's what I would like for you to do. And again, maybe not everybody does this today. But we have a station over here. We have a hammer. We have some nails. And I'm going to begin a video in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you, and I know we can't come all at once, but come a few at a time. And if you have something you need to confess to the Lord today. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, hey, Pastor, I'm okay. I'm not doing anything real bad. You know, I'm not an adulterer. I didn't rob a liquor store last night. I'm not a drug addict. You know, the big things that we always talk about. You know, there's no sexual sin in my life right now. You didn't get that, did you? But there are other things that are sin that we need to confess to God. How about having a bad attitude? How about unforgiveness in our hearts? How about vile stuff that comes out of our mouth that shouldn't be as Christians? In fact, James said that those two things, praise and vile words, shouldn't be coming out of the same mouth. But they often do, don't they? You know? How about anger? How about bitterness, rage? All of these things can be sins too in our lives. So if there's something that you want to confess to Jesus and nail it to the cross today, I'm going to ask you literally to do that. You just write it in the paper, keep it folded, and just put it up there, grab a nail, and let's nail it to the cross and accept the forgiveness. We confess our sins to God. I know it's just slips of paper, but we're writing them down as a means of confession. Now, nobody's going to go get these later. You're not putting your name on it. We're not going to match them up. Don't have any handwriting experts on staff to be able to figure it out on Monday. I know who that was. All right, they're going on the cross. And the little slip of paper, right there, you got it. It says Colossians 2:13 on it. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Hear that verse again. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And maybe it's just something today you said, you know what? I've confessed this to God before. I know it's under the blood of Jesus, but I just want to go through an act of obedience to say, Lord, I'm thankful that this has been nailed to the cross. Come as the Lord leads you today.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Grant us peace. Amen.
Fruit of the vine.
put it anywhere on the cross that you would like. Top, bottom, arms. We run out of room, put it on the back. What a beautiful sound the hammering is as our sins have been nailed to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood.
Source of uncreated life.
They strip the robe from off his back and spread his arms and nail them to the cross. The dark nails pierce him and the sky turns black, and love is firmly fastened onto loss. But here a pure change happens. On this tree, loss becomes gain. Death opens into birth. Here wounding heals and fastening makes free. Earth breathes in heaven, heaven roots in earth. And here we see the length, the breadth, the height, where love and hatred meet and love stays true, where sin meets grace and darkness turns to light. We see what love can bear and be and do. And here our Savior calls us to his side. His love is free. His arms are open wide.
They were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds,
ushers, do we have any more slips of paper? Do we have some more? Just bring them up front and just lay the extras on the table so that people can get them. We have a few that wanted some.
Holy God, open our eyes to see in the cross the revelation of your love. And as we walk through this day, may we remember, beyond sin there is love inexhaustible. Beyond death there is life unimaginable. Beyond brokenness there is forgiveness incomprehensible. Beyond betrayal, there is grace poured out eternally. May we remember and give thanks for the wonder of your love. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord. continue as people? Aren't you thankful that Christ allows us to nail our sins to the cross? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I see a shatter. You see whole. I see a broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing to do.
Just continue to worship us. Just go ahead and keep coming if you want. That's what a beautiful sight. You know, sometimes we ask for responses to an altar call. We say, oh, just do it in your heart or lift a hand, or sometimes we ask people to stand or come to the front, but there's something about a response that can be seen. I hope the devil sees this today. Because you say, can something as simple as getting in a line and taking a hammer and putting a little nail in a piece of paper, can that really set me free from my sins? It can if it's done in faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's really how simple it is. Jesus' blood forgives us when we confess our sins to him. So devil, I hope you see that what you meant to destroy us is covered by the blood of Jesus. We are clean. Somebody thank him today for the cleanness. He is faithful to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that our sins are forgiven. And when they're forgiven, they're removed from us as far as the east is from the west. It means you can't measure it. They're gone. Not only that, the Bible says that God has promised, Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I don't know how God does that, but he says, even I will not remember them. How is it that we let the devil get a hold in our lives and keep reminding of our sins when Almighty, Omnipotent God, Omniscient God, says, I don't even remember them. I blot them out. God takes the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he smears it over our sins until they are unrecognizable. And we are clean. Hallelujah. I want you to remember something, though, today. The cross is the gateway to the second step of new life. Now, I ordered a table, it's a three-legged table, just to help get in our minds this illustration this morning. You know, we come to the cross, we confess our sins with godly sorrow and repentance, and we are clean. But how many know that a one-legged table is good for nothing? All right? About the only thing that we can do with it is set it upside down with this one really obtrusive leg sticking out. And I want to tell you that theology that stops at the cross overemphasizes the love of God for forgiveness, but fails to recognize the power of God for deliverance. Did you get that? Theology that stops at the cross is like this one-legged table. It has one very obtrusive leg sticking out, and it overemphasizes the love of God. I get it. You can't overemphasize the love of God because it's unfailing. But theology that stops there only recognizes the love of God for forgiveness and doesn't understand the power of God for deliverance. New life is more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness wipes away the sin. But new life also wants you to be delivered, to put to death that old life. Number two, there's no new life without the cross. And there's no new life without the tomb. The cross was not meant for us to continue our old life. but to have access to the tomb where the old life can be buried. The cross, listen to me, always leads us to the tomb. The cross always leads us to the tomb. It's where it led Jesus. The cross was not the end for Jesus. The cross led Jesus to the tomb where he would be buried. His dead body would be buried. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? The King James says, so if we continue in sin that grace may abound. He says, by no means. God forbid. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, God not only wants us to forgive us of our sins, but he wants to put it to death. You got to remember something. God will not, he cannot bless sin. Say that with me. God will not, cannot bless sin. Pastor wrote this little article the other day after having experience in his church. His name is Jeremiah Johnson. He not only planted a church in Florida, but he speaks in conferences around the world and works with other churches too. But he said he was at his church, and he said a good-looking young adult couple recently approached me at an altar asking for a prophetic word of blessing regarding their relationship. Expecting me to just quickly bless them, they bowed their heads immediately. Without even seeking the Lord, I said, are you two sleeping together? The look on their faces as their heads snapped up was priceless. They didn't even have to answer me. I said, you're asking me to bless something that the Word of God has clearly already called sinful. You don't need a prophetic word. What you need to do is repent of your sins, stop sleeping together, separate, and then I'll pray God's blessing upon you. They marched out of that church faster than I could blink and gave me the middle finger on the way out the door. Now, I hope you read that the way I read it, like, my God, why do people want to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, they may very well have been a couple that went to the cross for forgiveness. But what they didn't recognize is that God didn't forgive them so that they could continue in sin. God forgave them so that they could take their sin, bury it in the tomb. What surprised me even more as I read the comments on Facebook about this article, there were a significant number of them that sided with the couple, not the pastor. A significant number of them said, no, you're the one who needs to repent. Pastor, you're the one that needs to, you didn't do it the way Jesus would have done it. You didn't love them. You should have prayed for them. You know, you did it in the wrong spirit, and so on and so forth. And I thought, you know, that is the mentality of our world today. We want Jesus to bless the mess. We want forgiveness, but then we want to stop there. Romans 6:4 says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. So new life comes not only through the forgiveness of the cross, but it comes as we put to death that old life through the power of Jesus Christ living in us. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, he says later on in that same chapter, verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's no new life without the tomb. We receive forgiveness so that the power of God gives us the ability to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Colossians 3, 5 and 9 says, put to death. Everybody say death. Put to death. And it didn't say put it aside for a little while. Put it in the closet. Take it out later on. Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. The tomb is all about not going back. That's why it represents death. You don't go back from death, amen? Come on. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. The tomb is all about not going back. Proverbs reminds us that a dog returns to its vomits and fools repeat their folly. That's what life is like when we just try to live at the cross, but we don't take that second step of new life, which is the tomb. Maybe that's why Jesus spoke so harshly about dealing with sin. Cut it off. Deal harshly with it. Kill it. It says in Matthew 5:30, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I mean, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? You think Jesus would have looked at that young couple and said the same thing that pastor said? Listen, he didn't say, I hate you. He didn't say, go away, I'll never pray for you. But what he did say is, stop. So that you can be blessed. And that you can have newness of life. See, but pastor, I've tried to stop and it just keeps coming back. I encourage you, on this Resurrection Sunday, let's put the second leg on our table as we take a moment to write down those things that we want to put to death. Say, well, it sounds a lot like what we just did, and it may be the same thing you wrote up here. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's something in your life that you know, today, I really need to put this to death. I need it sealed up in a tomb. I need to say goodbye to it. I need to have a funeral for it. I need to bury this thing. So you should have in your hands a tomb. I want you to read that scripture that's on the tomb. And then I want you to turn it over on the back. If the Lord is leading you to put something to death today, I want you to write that down. And here in just a moment, I want you to come up and symbolically put it to death by just throwing it into the tomb. How many know it's important that we put the old life to death? How many know that sometimes you have to put it to death more than once? Come on. How many would admit, man, I've tried to put some stuff to death and it just resurrected? Yep, me too. Me too. I'm raising my hands. Somebody once said about Romans 12 that says we are living sacrifices. You know, somebody has said the problem with living sacrifices is they keep getting off the altar. That's true, isn't it? So we're going to do it again. We're going to put it to death. We're going to say, God, I want to kill this. I'm going to put it off. I have the freedom that comes from your forgiveness. I have the authority and the power of Jesus' blood that allows me to kill this thing and to get rid of it once and for all. Let's bury them in the tomb, and then we're going to seal it again as a symbol of it never being opened again. The Bible tells us that the tomb of Jesus, they put a seal on it because they didn't want it to open. Well, they didn't know about the power of God. But we're going to symbolically shut that thing and seal it today as a reminder that that's my old life. That's old things and that God wants to put to death so that I can have new life.
Loving God, whose touch can heal the broken places of life, heal us today. God of peace, whose spirit of peace can quiet our spirits of confusion and despair, reassure us today. Forgiving God, whose call to repentance promises grace upon grace, place your mercy in our souls today. You heal the sick and liberate the imprisoned, who bring justice in the midst of oppression, and strength in the midst of weakness. Pour out your spirit of power upon us today. Open our hearts to new faithfulness. Redirect our waywardness and hold us gently in your goodness. We confess our need to you and we turn to you with hearts filled with hope, remembering the promises you have made to us. May your name be glorified in us and through us. We ask it through Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. Is our Lord and our Savior, our brother and our friend. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance.
There's no new life without the cross. There's no new life without the tomb. You say, but what if I fail? What if I fail? Pastor, what if something that I put in there, then I end up going back and I pick it up again and I do it again. Then you know what you do? You go back to the cross. You go back to the cross. Because the cross gives you access to the tomb. So what if I fail? Sometimes we're going to. But that's why it says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess. So we go back and we say, God, I am sorry for this. I am sorry. I want to repent of it. And we nail it to the cross again. And then we go back to the tomb and we kill it again. Until we keep doing that, until we stop having to do that. Steve Gallagher wrote an article this Easter entitled Two Resurrection Truths to Remember. I just want to give you his 2 points. He said, you need to know that Jesus Christ broke the power of the enemy on the cross. He was answering that question. What if we fail? What if we sin even in our relationship with Christ? What do we sin? We need to know that the power of the enemy has been broken on the cross. He's deceiving you. He's lying to you. He's telling you, man, you don't have a choice. You're controlled by it. You can't quit. You can't kill it. But his power has been broken. And number two, you need to be reminded that failure is not final. Say that this morning. Failure is not final. And it's not. You might fail, but that's not the final word. So know that we have two legs on our table. We're done, right? The problem with stopping at the tomb is a theology that requires constant work. So I need just a little bit of help today. Cole, would you come help me for just a moment? Can you come help me? All right. So we have this two-legged table. Okay. Now let it go. Now set it back up. All right. Now I'm going to set this on it. All right. You can let it go. What's the problem? It's not standing up. So I want you to stand it back up. Now I want you to come over here on this side of it. And I just want you to stand there until we're done using that table, okay? I don't want that to fall again. Okay. Your back's okay, right? All right. See, the problem with stopping at the tomb is that it takes a whole lot of work. The only way to make that table useful with two legs is to put a whole lot of effort into it. We're always trying to balance it. We're always trying to hold it up. Now, Cole, if I said, I want you to come over here and get this bottle of water and set it on the table too. Would you do that for me, please? Go ahead. Ruth, you got some smart aleck grandkids. I just want to tell you that. That actually was pretty smart. But it still took a whole lot of work, didn't it? Now if I continue to say there's more stuff, there's some stuff back there by Andy that I want you to set on that table, it's going to take a whole lot more effort, isn't it? So he's either going to have to let stuff fall or he's going to have to carry that whole table with him. But it's constant work if we stop at the tomb. Number three, there's no new life without the resurrection. You're okay, right? Okay. Hold on for just a little bit, because I got to finish anyway, because it's 11 o'clock. Acts 5 says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now that is a direct message from God. God sent an angel to tell the apostles who were locked up in prison. He opened the doors and he said, get out there because there's something else that I want you to tell them. It's not only about the cross, it's not only about the tomb, but I need you to tell people that there is new life. There is new life. It needs to be preached. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So if we stop at the tomb, our faith is useless. We might have forgiveness, we might kill off the old, but if that's it, there's no use to our faith. There's something more. See, verse 20 of that same chapter says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. And I'm not just talking about an eternity. I'm talking about our new life now. Ephesians 4:22, we read part of this. You were taught with the regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we don't all only put off the old, but we put on the new. You see, this is important. I'm talking about filling our life with the things of Christ. I'm talking about filling our life with the things of Christ. It's very important what you've done today in confessing your sins. It's very important what you've done today in putting to death the old life. You're not even going to be able to hunt Easter eggs after this, are you? Your back's going to be so sore. Don't give up yet. But it's important that we have new life by filling it with the things of Christ. Jesus told a story, Matthew 12. He said, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. I believe that's what happens when we go to the cross, when we try to go to the tomb, but when we stop there. When we don't fill our lives with the things of Christ, we are an empty vessel. And what happens is that old uncleanness looks for a place to fill up. And when we don't fill our new lives with the things of Christ, guess what? The old things are going to come back. And it's going to be worse than before. So what do we do? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You need to know the truth. Start filling your life with the truth. He says, the breastplate of righteousness in place. We need to start living and doing the right things, the things God wants us to do. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What does God want you to fill your life with? The same thing he told the apostles to do. Go and tell everybody else about Jesus. He says that we are to take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What are you filling your life with today? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, including Cole, because he's getting tired. See, Jesus is in the business of making things new. He makes dead things live. At the tomb of Lazarus, he raised him from the dead, and then he said, take off his grave clothes. Instead of taking off the old and putting on the new, we want to walk around in our old smelly grave clothes. See, God has new garments of righteousness for you to wear. Do you believe that today? Not only does he have forgiveness, not only does he have deliverance, but he has new garments of righteousness for you to put on and wear. But you have to put them on. This is my last scripture today, Matthew 22, Jesus' total parable about a king who threw a banquet. The original people invited didn't come, so he said, get out there and invite all of the people that you find, invite them to come in. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. You know why he was speechless? Because there was no excuse. Many historians tell us that at a situation like this, at a banquet like this, that the king would have provided the garments. The invitation was given. All they had to do is come and accept the garments that the king would have provided for them, put them on in honor of this occasion, and go into the banquet wearing the clothes that the king had provided. They didn't have to come up with the clothes. They didn't have to pay anything out of their pocket. And yet he didn't do that. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My whole point is this. Jesus has already prepared for us new garments to wear, new life. All we have to do is put it on. It's not hard. It's not hard to pick up the Word of God and start studying it, reading it, putting it into your life. It's not hard to find a good church home and Bible study where you can learn the truth and the truth will set you free. It's not hard to talk to Jesus, to pray, to enter into relationship and conversation with Him. There are things that we can do in our life. So I want you to take that last slip of paper that you have that's in the form of a robe. This is for you to keep. You're not going to do anything with it today except write on it. I want you to take it. I want you to write on the back. Take that for me. What's something that you can do to live new life? What's one thing that you can do that Christ has provided for us? Thank you, Cole. That you can begin today to do. And I want you to write it on the back of that. And then I want you to keep that. Put it in your Bible. Put it in a book that you're reading. Put it up on your refrigerator to remind you that you have new life. You can sit down. Thank you. Something that you can do. Maybe you say, I can start reading the Bible every day. I want to read one chapter every day. Or, you know, I've been neglecting worshiping with other believers. I want to make a commitment to worship. I want to start studying my Bible. I want to start praying. I want to have a different attitude. I'm going to start blessing people every time that I see them. I'm going to say, God bless you, or I'm going to smile at them. I'm going to start praying with people just anywhere, at any time. I'm just going to say, do you need prayer? I mean, there's so many robes of the new life that Christ has given us. Put it on today. Father, we worship you and we thank you that you have
given us freedom, forgiveness at the cross. You have given us deliverance as we put to death the old life. And Lord, you have given us newness, new life. You are the resurrecting King. And we worship you with all of our hearts. Would you stand with me? I know we're right at 11:15 and things are getting underway here, but let's just worship him one more time before we leave this place.